is a person obligated to get drunk on Purim? Is it a mitzvah to get drunk on Purim? Or perhaps is it an aveira? Is it a sin, in fact, to get drunk on Purim? We're going to look at that question today. So if you look at source number one, source number one is from the Megillah Daf Zayin Amud Bet, and it says as follows: Amar Rava, Mechayiv Inish Livasuma Beporia, Ad Lo Yada Bein Aror Haman Baruch Mordechai. Rava said that a person is obligated to get Livasuma. Is a strange word. The word Bisamim means spices, right? But it says a person's obligated Libasume. If you look down in number two, Rashi says, what's it mean? Lishtaker v'yayin, to get drunk through the use of wine. Note the use of wine, not liquor, not other liquor, just wine. Rashi says to get drunk through the use of wine on Purim until you do not know the difference between cursed be Haman and blessed be Mordechai. Gemara goes on. Rabba Rebbe Zera Avdu Sudat Purim Bahade Hadade. Rabba and Rebbe Zera, two great sages of the Talmud, had a Purim Suda together. Ibsu. They got drunk. That's what it's said to do. Kam Rabba Shachte the Rebbe Zera. Rabba got up and he killed Rebbe Zera. The Machar by Rachme. The next day, when he realized what he had done, he asked for mercy from God. The Echye, and he brought him back to life. He was resurrected from the dead. Lishana Amarle Niti Mar Vinavid Sudat Purim Bahade Adade. So the next year, so he said to him, Rabba said to Rav Zera, "Nu, do you want to have come over again for Purim this year?" Right? Amar lei, lo b'chol shata v'shata midrachish nisa. He said, "Listen, not every year are miracles going to happen. So, you know, I was resurrected last year. I don't know that it's going to happen again this year. So, no, thank you. We'll, you know, it's not good that we celebrate together. All right, fine." Now, if you look at source number three, Tosafot, by the way, they just point out in the Gemara Yerushalmi, this is at the end of the first line, it says that you have to get drunk, according to Yerushalmi, until you don't know the difference between Arura, Zeresh, Zerucha, Esther. It's not Haman and Mordechai, but two female figures, Zeresh and Esther, and Arurim Kol Rishayim, Beruchim Kol Yehudim. Or you have to reach a point where you don't know the difference, and so between the cursed are all those who are wicked, and blessed be the Jews who are righteous in this case, that you should know the difference between them. So it's not specifically necessarily Haman and Mordechai per se, it's the idea between those who are blessed and those who are cursed. Let me just add, okay, as well, it's very interesting. Look at the next source, the Mishnah Berurah, source number 8. The Mishnah Berurah says, first of all, what was this whole idea of not knowing the difference between Haman and Mordechai? Like, what was it about? Cursed be Haman, blessed be Mordechai. So he says, Shizem apalat rishona shenitel nekama rabba mimenu v'yod tova yitei ramizeh gdulat Mordechai sheberachu HaKadosh Baruch Hu sha'ala l'mala rosh. So he says, this is the whole thing of you don't know the difference between cursed be Haman who tried to wipe us out and blessed be Mordechai. The difference is this: after the miracle happened, what did God do to create this miracle? On the one hand, he took Haman, who was up here with the leader of their people, and he brought him down low. But that's not all he did. He took Mordechai, who was a nobody at the time in the government, they were going to kill him, and he brought him up high. So you don't know what was greater, that he brought Haman down low, or that he elevated Mordechai. So you're supposed to be so joyous, you don't know. You say, oh, it was such a great miracle. I don't know what was better. Was it better that he wiped out Haman, or was it better that he made Mordechai into this great leader? That's what it means you get to that point where you're so happy you don't know. Now, this whole idea, you can imagine. In fact, if you look at source number 9, it says this in the Bior Halacha. The Bior Halacha, the deeper commentary, the Mishnah Berurah says, "V'im tamar heich yitchayvu chazal, ma shenizkar b'torah u'b'nevi'im, b'kama mikomot, mishichrut l'mishkol gadol." How could it be that the Gemara obligates one to get drunk on Purim to this great degree? How can it be? After all, we know he says if you look at the Torah, it is such a terrible thing, it leads to terrible things. And we know several examples of that. We know, for example, Noah. As people point out, Noah gets drunk after coming out and then his nakedness is uncovered. Lot becomes drunk from his daughters and then incest is the result. And in fact, they don't bring it down in most authorities, but I'll give you the greatest source which is anti this notion of getting drunk, and that is in the opening of the world. Recording source number 4 you have in front of you, Gemara Sanhedrin, Daf Ayin, Amud Aleph, Amud Bet. It says, Vayachal Noach Ish Adamah Vayita Kerem. It says, Noach, after the flood, he planted, right, a vineyard when he came out of the ark. Amar Rav Chisda, Amar Rav Ukva. So Rav Chisda said the name of Rav Ukva. Va'amreila Mar Ukva. There are those who say Mar Ukva said it. Amar Rav Yizakai. Amar Rav Kadosh Baruch Hu Noach. God said to Noach, Noach, lo haya lecha lo be'adam harishon, shelo garam lo ela yayin. He says, Noach, should you not have learned from what the first human being's sin was, which was that he drank wine and that led him astray, should you not have learned, Noach, from that? Kimanda Amar Oto Ilan Shachami Menu Adam Arishon Gefenaya. This is according to the view who holds that the tree that Adam ate from in the Garden of Eden, according to everyone, was not an apple, no such thing, but some say it was a grape. And then he made it into wine, and then he drank wine, and he got drunk, and this is what led him astray. And the Gemara goes on to say that there is no fruit. There's nothing that brings tragedy and sadness to the human being than the abuse of wine. So, knowing that this led to the fall of all of mankind, how could it be, we are asking, that the Gemara obligates one on Purim, as it said, to get drunk? How could it be when drunkenness leads to terrible tragedies? In fact, in source number 5, the Meiri points out the following. He says, Chayav Adam Laharbot B'Simcha B'Yom Zeh. A person is obligated on Purim to increase as much as possible his joy, and to also increase his eating and drinking. Ad shelo yechsar shum davar. Now you might say at the perfect opportunity to say ad, fill in the blank, delo yada, until he doesn't know the difference between Haman and Mordechai. But he says no, until he's not lacking anything. A person should feel so joyous, like I got everything going for me, I'm so happy, I got all the food I need, all the drink I need, I'm so joyous. That's the goal. When we call back home, he says specifically, you should know, nonetheless, we are not commanded to get drunk. He says it, the Meiri says, one of the Rishonim, the early authorities, we are not commanded to get drunk. And to lower ourselves, to degrade ourselves, mitoch hasimcha, from this joy. Shelo nitzavinu al simcha shel holulut v'shel shtut. We have not been commanded in Judaism to rejoice in a way that is ridiculous and silly. That's not how we're told to do it, and foolish. Ela b'simcha shel tanug, rather in a enjoyable way. Shiagia mitocha la'avat Hashem mitbarach, that through this joy you will come to a greater love of God. V'hoda'al anishim sha'asulanu, and you will praise Him for the miracles that He did for us. U'masha mar kanat shelo yadabin aruhamun l'baruch Mordechai, and that which is said here, that a person should get drunk until he does not know the difference between the Haman and Mordechai, kivar pirshu ksat ge'onim. Already, earlier sages of the Gaonic period, like Rabbeinu Ephraim, we will see, they already explained, shemimashi hisrach harav kam rabba, shachte the Rabbi Zeira, nidchu kolotam advarim. Since we have seen that in the case of the Talmud, that it said that one individual actually killed another individual because he got drunk, so from this we see that that's not the halacha. What could be more obvious? That you're not supposed to get drunk on Purim. Otherwise, why would it have led someone to kill someone else? So obviously it leads to terrible things. And the rule is you should not get drunk on Purim. That's what the Meiri says. Mm-hmm. Now, why in the first place, by the way, was their idea of drinking wine and getting drunk? So the Biur Halacha we just pointed to in source number 9 says that because the events of Purim occurred over wine, there was a feast here and another feast here, and everyone's drinking wine. So to remind us of the great miracle in those days, so you're supposed to rejoice by drinking wine. And that's where the idea came from of drinking to this degree. But the Meiri says one should not get drunk on Purim, even though one originally thought so in the Talmud. Yeah. Source number 6, the Modi Mahalacha of Zevin explains as follows. He says, Ta'anat ha-gyonit ta'an ha-pri chadash neged Rabbeinu Ephraim. Rabbeinu Ephraim is the one who said that when it said in the Talmud, you're supposed to get drunk. But then it showed an event where a rabbi killed another rabbi because he got drunk. And then he prayed for him, remember, and he came back to life. Okay? Mm-hmm. So the question of Rabbeinu Ephraim said, so you see from this, obviously you're not supposed to get drunk and led to killing someone. Now, there are other views that say just the opposite. This shows you are still supposed to get drunk. Now, how could that be? He killed someone. First of all, he came back to life. It was a miracle. You see that you kept the halacha, you did it, he came back to life. And then what happened the next year, we said? That the rabbi asked the rabbi who he killed, he said, hey, you want to come over again for Purim? And he said, no, thank you. Right? Now, wait a second. If the halakha would be now that you don't have to get drunk, because obviously we saw what it led to, then he would have said, sure, I'll come this year, because obviously we're not going to drink this year, because you saw what happened last year. But he feared, no, we're going to drink again, and it might happen again, so no, I can't have my Purim celebration with you. So you see from this that you are supposed to get drunk, even after that event happened. Look at source number 7. The Shulchan Aruch, the Code of Jewish Law, says, Chayiv inish levesume bepurya adelo yada bein Arur Hama and Lebaruch Mordechai. The Shulchan Aruch, the Code of Jewish Law, says in Siman Tafresh Sadiheh Bet, it says in fact that you are supposed to get drunk on Purim, so you don't know the difference between blessed be Mordechai and cursed be Haman, to that degree. And then, however, it says, V'yesh omrim, there are those who say, however, this is the Ramah, the Ashkenazic authority, there are those who say, De'ein sarich lishtaker kol kach. No, you shouldn't get drunk. You really shouldn't get drunk like that. No. Ela yishtay yoter milimudo. You drink a little more than you usually drink. If you usually have a glass of wine at dinner, so you have two glasses. You drink a little more than you usually drink. V'yashen mitoch shiashen eni yodea bein arur haman lebaruch Mordechai. And then what do you do when you drink a little more than usual? You know, you get a little tired. You know, you kind of nod out a little bit. And then you don't know the difference between Haman and Mordechai. Because you nodded off a little bit, and while you were sleeping a few minutes, what happened? Oh, you didn't know the difference between Haman and Mordechai. So if the goal is to drink wine, and you're supposed to use it to reach a point where you don't know the difference anymore, fine, here's a way to do it in a safe way. You got your wine, you drink a little more than usual, you get a little dizzy from it, you nod off a little bit, you didn't know the difference because you drank more than usual, you're more happy than usual, and there you go. Then you fulfill. The Rambam, by the way, Maimonides, in fact, says this is the way you're supposed to do it as well, and this is brought down here in the Halacha. And then the Mishnah Berurah adds, look in the wide line, source 8 at the end of the line, V'yeh simcha shel mitzvah. The type of joy one should experience on Purim should be the joy of a mitzvah. That is to say, not foolishness, silliness, nonsense. When you're happy, like you're dancing at a wedding, or you're dancing out of joy, I mean, really praising God. That type of joy. Not foolishness. And then he says in the next line at the bottom, at the end of the line, V'yashen mitmah said you should just drink a little more than usual, and then fall asleep. The Mishnah Berurah, the greatest halakha authority in our time, said, the Chafetz Chaim said, V'chein ra'ui la'asot. He quotes the Pri Megadim, and he says, and according to him, that's what you should do. The Mishnah Berurah says, you shouldn't get drunk, you should drink a little more than usual, and then you fall asleep a little bit, and then you don't know the difference. And yet, in our time, many of us know there's so many people in yeshivas and who are religious who, like, suddenly this is the big time that we all have to keep the halakha so strictly, we all have to get drunk. Why? The Mishnah Berurah himself said that it's more fitting not to get drunk, just drink a little more than usual, and then just nod off a little bit. That's what the Mishnah Berurah says to do. It's source number 10. To just show you again that you have such a view like this, Halichat Shlomo in Moadin Bet, Hilchot Purim, this is one of the greatest halachic authorities in Eretz Yisrael, Rosh Shlomo Zalman Auerbach. He says the following. Someone asked him this question. Siva ha'av libeno shelo yishtaker b'Purim. A father said to his son, I don't want you to get drunk on Purim. Now, usually, what is the halacha? If your father would tell you, or your mother, to do something that's against the Torah, just so obvious, let's say, if your mother would say to you, go rob a bank for me, we need money. So even though there's a mitzvah in the Torah to honor your parents, fine. But you can't tell me to violate the Torah. Because even your mother, your parents, have to respect God. They can't tell you to do something against God. So if your parents would say, go bring me home non-kosher meat, let's have non-kosher meat for dinner. You're not allowed to do it. I'm sorry. But your mother said to do it. It doesn't matter. You can't violate the law, Mom. You're not allowed to tell me to violate the law. So what if one's father said he was asked, I don't want you to get drunk on Purim. Don't get drunk. Now if Jewish law would say, well, you have to get drunk, then the father has no right to say such a thing. Why should the father be able to tell him not to get drunk? The Torah says, or the Talmud says to do it, I have to do it. You can't tell me not to do it. But his answer is, no, yishmalo. If your father tells you not to get drunk, you have to listen to him. Which would seem to indicate that this is not the required halakha, that you must get drunk on Purim. And he adds, v'yikayem ha-mitzvah al-yedei shtiyat yayin yoter mi-limudo v'sheina l'achareha. And as we said before, and you can fulfill the mitzvah in another way. We said you can drink a little more than usual till you're not off a little bit, till you sleep, and then you fulfill the mitzvah in that way. You don't have to get drunk. So again, for anyone who thinks, I have to be so religious, I have to get drunk on Purim, because look, yes, it says you have to get drunk. No, their views would say that you can achieve the same level of fulfillment of the mitzvah by doing it in a different way. It is not required to get drunk on Purim. And indeed, in source 10, in the notes I have there, I'll just tell you outside, Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach discusses the fact that often on Purim, in his own yeshiva, people would be getting drunk and fooling around, doing all sorts of crazy things, and he did not like it at all, it says. He did not hold that this was the proper atmosphere that one should have on Purim, that people were fooling around, that people were goofing off. This is not praising God. What is this? If you drink a little more and you're singing to God and you're dancing like mad, okay, that's one thing. And if you drank a little more than usual, but just to be disgusting and who knows, vomiting and smelly and be all over people, and this is not Derech Eretz. This is not the proper way that a Torah Jew should ever behave. So Shlomo Zalman Auerbach was against this notion. And incidentally, I just want you to know that Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach says as well, it says, V'yamar pam al-uvda de-rabah de-shachteh de-rabizera, the event that we saw in the Gemara in Megillah Daf Zayin, that Rava killed Rav Zera. Says Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, de-vadai eina kavanah kipshuto. There's no doubt that the intent is not to be taken literally, that he really killed him as a result of getting drunk. Eli yitachen she'ira shehilbin panav. Rather, he says, it makes sense to understand it to mean that he embarrassed him when he got drunk, as people often do when they get drunk. They do all sorts of things in front of others that embarrass them. And by embarrassing someone, we know the Gemara says, that's like a form of murder, and that's what, no doubt, he says, the Gemara meant. Of course, today, if you'd hear someone say that, you know, someone in certain circles might say, yeah, that person's apikoros. It says in the Gemara that he killed him. He says that he prayed for him and he brought him back to life. He says, as a result in the Agadita, that he wasn't going to go back again the next year because, who knows, miracles don't happen all the time. So it sounds like there's no doubt. It's talking about literally, he killed him, he brought him back to life. It was a miracle. And yet, Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach can say, no, you're not supposed to take it literally. Again, the expansive notion of understanding Agadita, which is appropriate by Chachamim, but yet a person who did not recognize this, which probably brand such an approach to be apikoresis. I should point out, however, that Rav Kook seems to be one who defends very strongly the minhag of getting drunk on Purim. Even though the poskim bring down, as the Mishnah Berurah does, and others we have seen, that if there's any way that a person will not be able to fulfill a mitzvah properly, washing for nikudas hadayim, davening properly for sure, that a person should not get drunk, yet, in his Ha'arot to Siman Tafrei Sadihei, Rav Kook says that a takala will not come to a person through getting drunk. First of all, this is how he addresses the question about how drunkenness can lead to terrible averas that we have pointed out. He says, in this case, you are doing a mitzvah, as Chazal put forth, and thereby that mitzvah will protect the person. He might quote the Gemara that showed that the resurrection of a person who was killed came about, even though the individuals got drunk involved, because they were protected. I imagine he would say, he doesn't say so, but I imagine Rav Kook would also say that with reference to the cases we pointed out, especially our largest focus upon the fact that Adam HaRishon, due to his consumption of wine, was expelled from Gan Eden and expelled from immortality as a result, that Rav Kook would say that because that represented a violation of what Hashem told him to do, as opposed to this, where there's a kiyum, a fulfillment in what Chazal are telling us to do. So too, in his writings in Orach Mishpat, in Hilchot Purim, Siman Zayin, there too, Rav Kook says if a person cannot daven as a result of his getting drunk, he suggests that this is an anus. Since Chazal obligated us to get drunk on Purim, so it's understood that this person, if he's in that state and he feels that he cannot daven, then okay, he should not daven. That's different than just getting drunk on one's own for no purpose. This is in order that there should be a certain purpose established through the drunkenness, as we pointed out. And therefore, if the person does indeed reach a level where he cannot daven, he says, Osik b'mitzvah patur min mitzvah. He was engaged in a mitzvah of five initial v'sumei v'porya, adilo yada, and thereby, so he won't daven if he can't daven. But even then, he says, it's only if he really can't speak at all in a proper way. If he's really, we might say, totally smashed, totally overboard in terms of his drunkenness. But if he's just tipsy and he can still say the words. So he adds another statement in Olat Raya, Daf Taf Mem, to Taf Mem Aleph, where he says that because this shichrut, this notion of drunkenness, is in fact part of the Avodas Hayom, if you will, part of the entire service of the Day of Purim, which is to show that one's body serves Hashem, along with one's ratzon, his pure ratzon, to such a degree that he uses a language that every Jew on Purim who is attached to the Torah has come upon him a special union of Kabbalah HaTorah, of accepting God's will fully, his yoke of Torah, even through this drunkenness, and he thereby sees the drinking as being an essential part of the Purim experience, that he says that this is acceptable before Hashem. Usually it's an abomination before Hashem for one to daven. But in this case, where a person's strivings are in order to reach a level of being mekabel, the avoda of the Kodesh Baruch Hu, it is thereby acceptable to Hashem in this situation that a person, though he is duly under the influence of wine and alcohol, should be able to daven before Hashem on Purim, and it should be something that is acceptable before him. Thank my chaver and my congregant, A.Y. Bronstein, for bringing these views to my attention. This is being said about Rav Kook in spite of the fact that later in the presentation I will argue, due to other aspects of statements of Rav Kook that do not relate to drinking per se, another approach that can be taken to how we should behave in terms of this inyan of drinking. You're now going to try to go a little deeper into what this concept of getting drunk on Purim may mean. Obviously, if Chazal indicated that one should do so, still, there had to be something that was more profound going on in the mind of the Gemara, obviously, if it would obligate one to go to this degree of getting drunk on this festive day. If we take a look at the Siftei Chaim in Chelek Bet, beginning on Reish Kav Gimel, and I thank my Chaver Pinchas Landis for pointing out the Siftei Chaim to me. There's a beautiful explanation that is brought by Friedlander, the author. First of all, he indicates the difficulty of the fact that on the one hand, we know we are told in Megillas Esther, and in fact we say in Shoshanas Yaakov, it's clear that Mordechai is the one to be blessed, and Haman is the one to be cursed. And yet, we are told in the Gemara, as we've seen, that one is obligated to reach a level where he contradicts exactly what the Megillah says we are supposed to learn. Blessed be Mordechai, and cursed be Haman. Why should it be that way? What is the notion then going against exactly what the Megillah was trying to teach us? Furthermore, he points out that the Gra says, and perhaps this was a source in the Mishnah Berurah that we saw earlier, that one should not be able to distinguish between the greatness of Mordechai and between the terrible fall of Haman. What does that mean, says the Sifrei Chaim? What is that supposed to teach us? So he points out on Daf Resh Kav Vav something extremely beautiful. He says that the lesson we are supposed to learn from this Chazal is the idea that one should not be able to distinguish between the blessedness of Mordechai, which of course is so wonderful and so great, and between the cursed nature of Haman, which one would think is terrible, which is the ultimate evil. But in fact, no. What we're supposed to understand is that even the evil, cursed Haman served the same purpose for the creation of a Kiddush Hashem and of the revelation of God and His salvation to the world, as in fact, blessed be Mordechai, as the goodness of Mordechai did. And so what we're saying is that in the Bria, he says, in creation, we understand that anything that we behold, just like Haman, which seems to be evil in nature, is actually just another instrument that Hashem has for the bringing of the Shechina and of His kingship to the world. And that is what we are supposed to understand through this idea that you have to celebrate to such a degree that you don't even see a distinction between the good that happened in the world and the evil that happens in the world. Be it the Mordechai, be it the Haman. Because in both instances, if one has the proper hashkafa, if one understands God's world correctly, he will see that both in fact lead to a greater understanding of the Ribono Shel Olam in his world, and that is what the intent of the Gra was, that one sees Kiddush Hashem in both of these aspects equally, be it in the goodness that comes to the world, and even in the evil that comes to the world. And in so doing, with this explanation, Rav Friedlander explains beautifully something that we mentioned at the outset of the shiur, that it says, Chayiv Inish Levesume Vaporya, a person is obligated Levesume. Now what does that mean exactly? We said Rashi says it means to get drunk. However, we said Besamim, the word that relates to this, Levesume, really means spices. But of course, how does that possibly relate? A person's obligated to be spiced up? What does it mean? It makes no sense. Ah, but says for Friedlander that it does make sense. Because basically, what is the goal of something when you use a spice? Lahamtik et hara, he says. To say, take something that doesn't taste so good and to make it taste better, to improve upon it, to fix it. That's what you do with food when you have spices that can add to it and therefore elevate it. And so too with evil in the world. that if a person looks at it from the right perspective, and a person's obligated to besuma, yes, to get drunk, that's a simple explanation, but much more profoundly, says a Friedlander, a person is obligated as well to look at that evil and spice it up and somehow allow it to bring good out of that aspect that had no good in it whatsoever. That's what spices do to food, and that's what a person with a proper perspective can do when he looks at his world, if he will only try to understand it as something that does not only serve as something evil or neutral, but ultimately something that can be Mekadesh Hashem to the same degree that the goodness of an individual or of an action can as well. In source number 11, the Moadim Uzmanim from Rav Sturmbach, he says this in Chelek Bet, Simen Kuf Sadi Aleph. He discusses now some of the ideas of getting drunk on Purim. What was the idea in the first place? What did it mean to get drunk on Purim? Now, of course, we said, well, you get happy, you get joyous, that's the goal here. But does it mean anything else? So he points out there's another holiday, some of you may know, that sounds like Purim in Judaism. What's the other holiday? Yom Kippurim. Yom Kippur or Yom Kippurim. Which literally means Yom Kippurim, the Day of Atonement, it means it's a day like Purim. It's a day like Purim. And I'm going to discuss this one day in the future before, for the Shabbat Shuvah Drasha, before Yom Kippur. What exactly this means. It's such a strange thing. What do you mean Yom Kippur is a day like Purim? Yom Kippur, you fast. Purim, you eat and drink and you totally celebrate. Yom Kippur is a terribly serious mood that you're being judged and you're trying to atone for your sins, and who knows what will happen if you don't, and therefore you have to fast and you have to go through all sorts of physical suffering, if you will, to fast during that day. And Purim, you celebrate your body and you feel great and you let loose. They're exact opposites. How is Yom Kippurim like Purim? It seems they have nothing to do with each other.
Oh, I think.
What? What's disguising?
People wearing costumes.
Oh,
you may not know.
Very good. You also disguise yourself on Yom Kippur.
Yeah.
How do you disguise yourself? You're like an angel. You know, on Yom Kippur, you wear white. That's why you wear a talis at night. Everyone wears white. Because part of the idea is to fool, if you will, the accusing angel, the prosecutor. We're all wearing white. We all look like angels. And then kind of he just passes over us. So you also get, it's interesting, you also get disguised on Yom Kippur, just like you do on Purim, where you wear masks and everything to show that God was hidden, right, on Purim. We didn't see Him. Things were kind of done behind the scenes. So it's the same thing here. That's a very good point. Very good point.
I was thinking with the person, with the human being, the Purim is very physical, very in this world.
Right.
The excess of dancing and food and drinking,
right,
and whatever,
right,
celebration. And on Yom Kippur, we are sort of denying our physicality.
Yeah, but you're supposed to tell me
spirituals.
But we're trying to say why they're alike, not why they're different.
Oh.
You're right. You're right. They are so different. So why is it Yom Kippurim is a day like Purim? Yom Kippurim. How could it be a day like Purim? It's totally opposites.
But they don't seem opposites to me.
They are.
I mean, they seem like it's the integration of the human being.
Well, if you take them and put them together,
right,
but as separate entities, they're totally the opposite.
But Purim, why is he drinking? Why is he wearing a costume?
Right.
Why is he, it's Lashem Shemayim.
Right, you're doing two different things to come close to God. You're right. Right, but they're two different things. How is one described to be like the other? That's the question.
On the Yom Kippur, you don't have to speak and then fast.
Well, that's a very good point. If you take the two things together, it's a very good point. Rav Soloveitchik has said this, good, that if you look at these two entities as one, if you look at the mitzvah, there's a mitzvah to eat before Yom Kippur, to eat a lot so the fast will go easier. So you're right, you feast and then you fast. And on, exactly right, on Purim, you fast the day before usually, or if you're at Shabbos, so we do it on Thursday. You fast the day before, and then you feast. So if you look at those two things together, you're right. You do. There you have have the harmony between the two elements, right? The two coming together. It's a very good point. I didn't think about that. Very good point. Let me see. Rav Stornbach says something different. Rav Stornbach says, this is in the second paragraph in source number 11, he says, "V'nira b'biur ha'dvarim." When it comes to human beings, it's their logic, it's their mind that kind of governs what they do. And a person can kind of hide what his real thoughts and ideas are, because he says, well, I could never say something like that. Like his mind says, don't say something stupid like that, right? You know, you want to say it, you want to, don't do it. Your mind tells you not to do it, it's controlling you. About Bepurim, but when a person is drunk on Purim, he does not have any control, therefore, over his mind to stop him from saying whatever he wants. Therefore, at this juncture, you can then judge what a person really is. You're taking away like everything that holds him back. You know, his mind usually holds him back. He would say, you know, like the curse words or whatever, his mind says, no, hold him back. But if your person is on a high level, and he would drink, and you would see, boy, even when he's drunk, he still says Torah, he still says good things, he doesn't lose it. You imagine someone gets drunk in America. You think like, oh, he's going to say all sorts of nonsense and do ridiculous things and crazy stuff. But no, if a person's on the level, so then this person will be able to reach such a high level that even his very nature, without his mind and his, you know, his wisdom saying, don't do this, will still exude only goodness. Stornbach adds that this is the idea of the Baalei HaKabbalah especially, who compare Yom Kippurim to Purim, namely that just like Purim, one is supposed to express fully his natural, essential self. So too, on Yom Kippurim, one is not supposed to, as many may do tshuva just out of fear of punishment. But one should also have his total existence, his total mahus, changed and transformed. That Yom Kippur, should be a day just like Purim, where one naturally returns to Hashem, that it's not something superficial, something external, but something that comes from deep down. Sifot Musar in source number 12 says a similar thing, a similar idea, that a person kind of gets rid of what, you know, his normal knowledge is, and he totally takes upon himself to serve God. He says to himself, says the Sifot Musar, I don't care that, you know, if you do mitzvahs, you know, you'll be rewarded. And if you do sins, you're going to be punished. So, you know, do the right thing, right? Do the right thing so you get rewarded. No, reach a level where, you know what, I'm going to do God's will. I don't care reward, punishment. I'm not in it for the reward and punishment. God said to do it, I'm going to do it. Just like he said to the Jewish people at Mount Sinai. When we know the Midrash says, God went around to all the nations of the world and said, do you want the Torah? And this nation said, what's in it? They said, we should not kill. They said, well, we kill all the time. Forget it. Then they asked the next nation. They said, we should not steal. Well, stealing, we do that all the time. Forget it. When they asked the Jewish people, they said, yeah, Na'aseh v'nishma. We'll do whatever you say, God. We know it's good. It's got to be good if you want us to do it. We don't need to look at the benefits and the, through here. You're supposed to say Na'aseh v'nishma for him. We will do whatever God you want us to do. We don't need to know it's good for Mordechai, it's bad for him. We don't need to know any of that. Just the fact that you're telling us to do it, we're going to do it. You're supposed to reach that level on Purim. And by the way, it makes sense that you should say Na'aseh v'nishma on Purim. Why should you say Na'aseh v'nishma on Purim? Because it says in the Megillah, Kimu v'kiblu, the Jews re-accepted upon themselves the Torah. In fact, the Gemara in Masechet Shabbat, Daf Pei Chet, says that there's one view that says the Jews did not accept the Torah at Mount Sinai willingly. Rather, Kafu Alehem Har Kegigit. God held the mountain over the Jews, and he said to them, look, you either accept the Torah, or I'm going to drop this, and you're going to die right here. So they were forced into it. So Talmud says, what do you mean they were forced into it? But if you're forced into something according to Jewish law, you're not obligated to keep it. If someone hold a gun to your head and say, okay, sign this paper, I'm going to kill you. And you sign the paper. You're not responsible for signing that paper. You don't owe whatever it says in that paper to this person. You were forced. You were coerced. So here too, if the Jews were forced at Mount Sinai to accept the Torah, so the Talmud says, this is terrible, because that means we could all say that we left to keep it. We are forced. Ah, no. At the time of Purim, we re-accepted it. We said, Kimu v'kibu, we will accept willingly the Torah. So the time of Purim is a time of re-accepting the Torah upon ourselves. In fact, one of the Mefarshim, I think it was Shlomo Kluger's commentary on Masechet Shabbat, he says, why is it that we say at the end, La Yehudim Hayata Orav Simchav Sason Vikar Kein Tielanu? And in that statement we say that the Jews had Orah, which Chazal tell us means Torah. The Jews had Torah. What do you mean now they had Torah after the defeat of Haman? They always had Torah. Haman did not forbid them to study Torah. He was not out to destroy them spiritually. We know by Hanukkah, that's when there was a prohibition to study Torah. But for Purim, there was no prohibition to study Torah. So what do you mean now they had Torah? They had Torah before as well. So the answer given by Rav Shlomo Kluger is that Purim, through this notion of Kimu V'Kiblu, was actually a Yom Matan Torah, a day of the giving of the Torah. That's how Mordechai saw the character of the day, as opposed to Klal Yisrael, perhaps in general, or at least in total, and considering everyone, where they saw the main aspect and character of the day of being one of Hatzalah, of salvation. That this is part of the reason we can understand the very end of the Megillah. The very end of the Megillah says a very strange thing. It says that Mordechai, who saved the Jews, right, was beloved lerov echav, to most of his brethren. Mm-hmm. So someone once asked, what do you mean to most of his brethren? He just saved them. What, to most of them? Not to all of them? Just to most of them? So one of you says, you see, you learn from this, you can't please everybody. What do you want? He just saved their lives. And they said, no, you can't please everybody. But I think Mordechai believed that the acceptance of the Torah on Purim was so great that he wanted to be like another Shavuos. He wanted to be just like on Shavuos, which is the day of Matan Torah, the giving of the Torah. You can't do work on Shavuos, right? You study on Shavuos. So Mordechai wanted it to be like another Shavuos, with an emphasis upon the spiritual aspects of the holiday, not the physical aspects of the holiday. But the other people said, no, we're going to drink, we're going to dance and everything else, have a lot of fun. It's not going to be like Shavuos. So some people, most people agreed with Mordechai, right? And they wanted to, a lot of people want to be, like it should be like another Shavuos, but there are other people, because not everyone agreed, they couldn't do it. They had to make it appealing to everyone, so Purim became a day of drinking and eating and so on, and gift giving. But if Mordechai would have had his way, it would have been like a day of learning all day. That's what it would have been. This idea of it being a day of Torah, we said, right, where the Jews reaccepted the Torah, is very significant for the following reason. We mentioned the idea of wine, right, having been the fruit, the grape through which the first human beings fell. And here you're drinking wine on Purim, and so much wine. Is it just a coincidence? No, because some say the idea is to correct the mistake that was made by the first human beings. Their wine was consumed and it led to the downfall of man. Here the idea would be to take that same fruit and somehow to use it properly. In fact, in Ale Shur by Rav Volba, Chelek Sheni, Daf Kufsach Zayin, Daf Kufsamech Chet, he brings down the famous Gemara in Chulin, Daf Kuflametan Amabet, which says, Haman mina Torah minayin. How do we know that Haman has a source in the Torah? And then the Gemara answers, Hamina Eitz, the word Haman being understood as being in the word Hamin, where God asked Adam and Chava, did you eat from the tree that I told you not to eat from? And he explains that Haman is in fact the extreme expression of the violation of the Eitz HaTov and the Eitz HaRa. And that after the sin of the first human beings, you have the mixture of evil and good, and the capacity for evil to overcome good, as it did, as we said, in excess, in terms of Haman. And he goes on to say that, therefore, in the defeat of Haman by the Jewish people,
That was a statement that they do not want to be in the situation of having good and evil within them in a mixture. But rather, they want to connect themselves, as was supposed to be, to the Eitz HaChaim. The tree, right, which they were supposed to eat from, right? They ate from the Eitz HaDa'as, right? They ate from the tree of good and evil. They were supposed to only eat from the Eitz HaChaim, right? They're specifically from the other tree, but from the Eitz HaChaim, the tree of life. And they blew it, right? They ate from the Eitz HaDa'as. What do we call the Torah?
Eitz
Chaim. The Torah later in the Bible is called the Tree of Life. Mm-hmm. Eitz Chaim. The Torah is the Tree of Life. And we believe that just like you could have received eternity, the first human beings, through eating from the Eitz Chaim and avoiding the Eitz Hadat, eating from the Tree of Life, but because they didn't, so they would therefore become mortal, we would die. But yet, God said, you know what, I'm going to give you another chance. If you receive the Torah and keep my law and eat from that Eitz Chaim, from that tree of life of the Torah, I will again give you eternal life. We believe that in this world, while a person dies and loses his physicality and is buried, but his soul can live on forever. Just like originally man was supposed to live forever, but now he can't do it physically. But he can still do it spiritually by partaking of the Torah. And that is kind of the idea, again, that's supposed to come out through the notion of celebrating a Purim and the consumption of wine. Now, Rav Kook said that there's a notion on Purim of wiping out Amalek, or wiping out Haman, right? The Shabbos, we read Parshat Zachor. We want to wipe out Amalek. The one who tried to destroy the Jewish people, we said we have to wipe him out. If we had an army, we'd wipe them out. The Nazis would try to destroy us. And Soloveitchik said they are like Amalek. There'd be a mitzvah if we could to wipe them out in that time. Okay? To wipe them out, to destroy them. But Cook pointed out there's a mitzvah to wipe out Amalek, to kill Amalek, to wipe them out, someone who hates the Jewish people. But you know what? There's only a mitzvah, he says, of mechiat Amalek, wiping out Amalek, if it's for a positive purpose. On Shabbos, listen carefully, there's a prohibition of the 39 principles of work. You're not allowed to erase. Mechiat, to wipe something out. You're not allowed to wipe something out. However, it's only significant, it's a Torahitic violation of Shabbos, only if you wipe something out, you erase it, in order to then write. Because there has to be a positive thrust toward this act. So too, said Rav Kook, to wipe out Amalek, the idea is you're wiping him out in order to make another world. If you said, I'm going to wipe out Amalek just because I like to kill people, you know, I just like to beat people up, that's nothing. That's worthless. You have to wipe out Amalek with the goal to then bring God's kingship to this world. Only then is wiped out Amalek something significant. So Rav Kook says that therefore today to wipe out Amalek, we're not on the level where we would wipe out Amalek and get something positive out of it. Rav Kook says the same thing by the mitzvah of Yibum. We know that if a person passed away, a man passed away without having any children, so the halacha is that his brother is supposed to marry his widow, and thereby they should have children. The name of that person who passed away should live on. And yet we do not carry out this halacha, because in order to do this act of Yibum, which involves the wife having relations with her brother-in-law, which normally was something which was not allowed, it can only be seen as something proper if it's done with proper kavanas, with proper intentions. Just like, as we have said, wiping out a Amalek, if it's not done with proper intentions, so it's a murderous act, in a sense. And in general, in such situations where you have elements that involve perhaps prohibitions, one has to be extremely careful that one does not violate the prohibition while trying to fulfill the mitzvah Hashem. For example, as well, I might point out that in the Eidut L'Yisrael Daf Kuf Lamed Dalid by Rav Henkin, he says there in regards to Purim as well, Mipnei HaBilbul B'Haka'at Haman, because of the great noise that's caused by people at the time when Haman's name is mentioned
during the Megillah reading. Rabbi Mevatli Mitzvah Say to Divrei Kabbalah shall create a Megillah. He says many people don't fulfill the hearing of the Megillah properly. They don't hear all the words. The early authorities who did this, he said, did this for the sake of heaven. But now it's clear when people make noise and do all sorts of goofy things during the statement of Haman's name during the Megillah reading, it's obviously that they're not doing this l'shem shemayim u'lachein aser. Therefore he says that it is forbidden to do, says Rav Henkin. And therefore he said the Svaradim even have come to just wipe out Haman's name when it's said at the end of the Megillah reading, when they say Shoshanas Yaakov, when they say Arur Haman and Arur Azeresh. So that's when they do it, he says, but during the Megillah reading itself, they don't do it. He says, V'tzarich levatel haminag, and you have to, he says, strongly wipe out this minhag, even though in theory it is a correct minhag, but because it is done with a laxity to it and a not proper kavan and intent, therefore it's better not to do it at all than to do it and do it improperly. So too here, I want to suggest the idea of drinking on Purim is a very holy idea. It's just most people aren't on the level where they can recognize it. There are some people who are. If you know in our town, Rabbi High, some of you know Rabbi High. When he drinks on Purim, he sits there and he says all this deep Torah. He sits there, he's celebrating, he says all these profound ideas. He doesn't go like spit on people, he doesn't go like hit people. Okay? So I would say Rabbi High, for him, he should get drunk on Purim. Mm-hmm. All right. For a guy I know who just like last year at the day school when we were celebrating, so three guys who got drunk, mm-hmm. who never come to Minyan, who never, you know, who aren't so careful about other things. Oh, but here suddenly they get drunk and they say, "Let's go lift up Rabbi Balk and throw him around." Okay. So no, there's no mitzvah for you to get drunk. You're not doing what the goal here is, to reestablish yourself with Torah and eternity and to recognize going back to the God Eden and to the Garden of Eden. That's what you're trying to do. So I would say it's a very high level if one can reach it. But if you can't reach it, and you know you can't, and you know you're not a tzaddik, a righteous person on that level, then I'm saying just drink a little more than usual, as the poskim say. And in fact, I recently had Rav Gedalia Dov Schwartz here in Cincinnati, where he spoke at our Chevra Kedisha dinner, and I was speaking to him about the fact that I was giving over this year, and he said to me, again, confirming what I'm saying, that we're not really on the Madrega to understand this type of thing, that he never saw from his Rebbeim that they got drunk on Purim. And moreover, when I asked him what he does, he said, to tell you the truth, he says he drinks about the same amount that he always drinks on a regular Shabbos, between the fish and the flesh, when he usually has some liquor. So he has that same liquor during that time period at his Purim Suda. He doesn't even go any further than that, as maybe I would say that the poskim say you should do. We've seen that you should have more than usual, maybe not off. It appears that he goes with the Rabbeinu Ephraim that we quoted, who says that halacha was basically not accepted by the Gemara itself, following the Maisa that took place between Rabban and Zera, and therefore there's no longer a mitzvah to really get drunk on Purim. We have seen that this is far from a singular view. We have seen the view of Rishonim, like the Meiri, who said that one should not get drunk and degrade himself on Purim. We have seen Poskim, like the Ramah, who says that one should drink just a little more until he nods off. We have seen the Gedolei Achronim, the Mishnah Brura, who quotes the Prima Gadim, and also says that this is what the proper approach should be. We have seen Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, who said he was upset with the way which people carried on when they got drunk, and when asked by an individual, when his parents told him not to get drunk, what he should do, he said, "You should not do it. You should just drink more than usual, as some poskim say, until you nod off." Rav Volbe, the great Baal Musar, says, we don't have to get drunk like it said originally. We're not on that level. He said, drink a little more than usual, and then raise yourself up to a level of praising God on Purim. May we all be able to do that this year in all of our celebrations.